Take your Bible, go to the book of Luke, chapter 22. We'll be there this morning. He is risen. Amen. He is risen indeed. No other faith, religious context, has within it a resurrection save the Christian gospel. It is what makes us hopeful, alive, and true. I read on Sunday morning this year through the prayers of Spurgeon that he prayed at his church. This morning, the prayer I read, I underlined several lines, but one, he prayed this out loud in church in London. Lord Jesus, cause the spirit of the Mohammedans to wane into the darkness. Lord. Somebody shoot you for praying that today. But he knew that that was a false religion, that there was no resurrection. And the seed of what had been planted in his beloved England all but rules the day there now. Oh, God, cause us to lift high, so powerful the name of Christ, that no other faith, no other false pseudo-doctrine would take root in our culture. God help the church. Well, we need to pray, and so we're going to pray. Tonight we're going to pray. Now listen to me. I need you to be here tonight. 6 o'clock in this room, joining hands as a co-host with Pace Assembly of God and Pastor Joey Rogers. And many other churches that are coming to join us here at 6. I know many of you do not return on Sunday evening normally, but I encourage you to be here tonight. Come early, because I'm expecting that there will be a throng of people in this room tonight. We're going to pray through the Lord's Prayer. We're going to sing praises unto the Father. We're going to get on our knees. We're going to be on our feet. We'll lift our hands. We'll get silent before the Lord. We will be decent in order, but we will give praise unto our great God tonight. And we believe if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, he's going to hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. And so tonight we're going to pray a prayer meeting, a community prayer meeting. And I'm asking you to come. If I could make you be here, I would. If I could mark you off the roll, if you didn't come tonight, if you didn't have an excuse, I'd do it. That's not the way we do church. That's not who we are. But I'm asking you to come and be here. There'll be a place for children over in the gym. Brother Dennis has got a great time for our up through fifth graders, and preschool area will be open. But we'll gather in here, middle school and up, and we're going to seek the face of the Lord God. Don't miss it tonight. We are going to win the battle on our knees. That's what I'm preaching about this morning on this Palm Sunday as we focus our mind on Gethsemane as our Lord was getting ready to walk toward the cross on this Palm Sunday we remember. We are in Luke's Gospel chapter 22, and before I get to my text in verse 39, I want you, as you've got your Bible open, just to look back down at verse 31. Here's what the Lord said preceding this gathering in Gethsemane. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Amen. Simon, the wicked one, wants permission to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. Ladies and gentlemen, I am telling you that there is a wicked warfare in our culture in America today in the church, and the wicked one is sifting us like wheat. There is a warfare like nothing I've ever seen. And Jesus has prayed for us. And what has he prayed? That our faith may not fail. There's a spiritual battle, and the key weapon is prayer. There's a battle for your soul today. Pray. There's a battle for your family. Pray. There's a battle for your children. Pray. There's a battle for your church. Pray. There's a battle for your city. Pray. There's a battle for our nation. Pray. 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 Get up and pray. Ask for God's mercy and ask for his favor. The greatest prayer warrior that the world has ever known was Jesus the Nazarene. When he was baptized, he prayed. At his first public ministry in Capernaum, he prayed. Before he fed 5,000, he prayed. Before he opened deaf ears, he prayed. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he prayed. Before he had the Passover supper, he prayed. Before he went to the cross, and while he was on the cross, he prayed. After he was raised from the dead, he prayed for the Spirit of God to come on his believers. And according to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, right now he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. He is praying even today for us. He's the greatest prayer warrior. And if Jesus needed to pray, I'm telling you, you need to learn to pray. If our Lord was a prayer warrior, oh, how much more should we learn to pray? He gives us a glimpse into his prayer life in Luke's Gospel chapter 22 in our text of the morning. Beginning in verse 39, he's come to Gethsemane with his followers. And the Word of God says, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them," look at this, here's how he taught them, "pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now I'm telling you, that phrase right there is loaded. "And he withdrew from them a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray, saying this, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray.'" Say those words with me. "Get up and pray." One more time. "Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." They've come to Gethsemane. This passage really does not even need an exegesis, my soul. As a matter of fact, it is so sacred when you read this, I almost feel like I do damage to even comment on what we've just read. The exposition is just in front of us. But there are two or three things as we dig into it that may not appear as clear on the surface as they are underneath, maybe the text. And I want us just to dig into it for just a moment today, knowing that I am, oh my, more than inadequate to deal with my Lord's prayer life. There are two things I would say to you in this text today. First of all is the instruction of Jesus on prayer. He instructs his disciples. They come to the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you've been to that place where those old olive trees, hundreds and hundreds of years old, are there. That place where our Lord prayed. And he told them, here was the instruction, pray that you may not enter into temptation. What a prayer. Have you prayed that lately? You ought to pray this for yourself. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now think about the word that's there. Just now, when we say it, here's what we think. Okay, Lord, I'm going to pray, and so I kneel down and I say, Lord, I don't want to enter into temptation. That's a good prayer to pray. But now think of that phrase this way. Pray, comma. When you're praying, you don't enter temptation. See, the greatest way to avoid temptation is to pray. Pray, and you won't enter temptation. So, well, Pastor, I can't pray all the time. Well, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. I've told y'all several times, I shared with students this week, when I sit right here on Sunday, John's leading, some of the greatest experiences I have is watching the face of the minister of music that you can't see. It is really classic sometimes. It was this morning. He is telling somebody to go up there and get it while ago. I don't know who's supposed to go up there, but somebody was supposed to go up there. It wasn't me, all right, I'm telling you. But while they sing, I'm praying. And I'm praying one phrase, Lord, I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I believe in the ministry. Fill me, Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God, I don't even know. I just want to get dead to me. I'm prepared. I know what I'm thinking I'm going to say. But God, if you need to move something out of that and put something else in, Spirit of the living God, just take over what I'm going to do in these next few minutes. If I'm not even supposed to talk, then God, just interrupt. What I just believe in the ministry of the Spirit of the living God. So we're to pray always. Say, Pastor, can you preach and pray at the same time? I don't always, but sometimes I do. Just in my spirit, I'm praying for some of you even now. And when I know there's somebody in the room I've tried to lead to Christ and it looks like they're right on the edge, I'm preaching and trying to pray. And it's almost like I'm psychotic. I've got two personalities. And I'm preaching over here and praying over yonder. But do you understand the power of prayer to keep you out of temptation? And you ought to pray, oh God, keep me from temptation. What was the temptation that Jesus was talking about to these disciples right here? They're in the garden. I believe that what Jesus is praying for them and telling them to pray, I believe the greatest temptation of the disciples in that very minute was cowardice and flight. That they were going to turn their back on Jesus and become cowards and run from the cross that was coming. I pray today that none of you will be a coward and that you won't flee from the spiritual battle. I'm telling you, friend, victory is already ours. Hallelujah. I've had scores of you follow us on Twitter and Facebook know what we did when John and I tried to get to Liberty this last week. Lord, we had us a time. They canceled our first flight at 11 o'clock and put us on a 6 o'clock, and then they were going to fly us to Charlotte, and we got halfway to Charlotte, to Columbia, South Carolina, and they put us on the ground, said they didn't have enough gas. Who gets in a plane going to Charlotte and you don't put enough gas in it? Well, they had to divert around a little storm, and I got all that. But so I told John, I said, we're fixing to pull into Love's truck stop up here, I think. And and so they put us on the ground. I looked for Steve Spurrier, but he wasn't there. And so an hour later, we got on the deal and we got to Lynchburg we got to Charlotte just in time to stand and watch our plane for 5 minutes and then drive off without us. And that was midnight. So I'm standing at Charlotte Airport, my son, my minister of music, and we got to find somewhere to spend the night, come back, get on a plane the next morning. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. So I called, and they got us on the next flight. And we were walking down the hall, and old Brandon, we met Brandon. Brandon works for the people at that Charlotte Airport. He got on a big yellow vest, about the color of a Baylor Bears basketball uniform, bright. I told him, I said, ask that boy right there. He turned around and said, how can I help you? I said, we're stranded. I've never been here. I don't know where a hotel is. I got to spend the night. I got to get these guys back on a plane tomorrow. I don't know what to do. He whipped out his phone. He said, where you want to stay? He called, got me a hotel room. He said, you want a ride? Oh, I said, I don't know how to get there. He said, let me get you a ride over there. That old boy just took care of us like he was there to be the butler for the Olive Baptist Church staff. So we tipped him, and then we had a gospel presentation. Old Brandon tells me he knows the Lord. So we met a brother in Christ and shared with him. Went up and taught and did all our stuff, flew back, got to Charlotte, ready to come back to Pensacola, and our flight was, of course, delayed. I looked up, and here came Bennett, my boy, walking down the middle of that concourse with his arm around, and guess who? There's old Brandon. Well, preacher, I see that you and American Airlines are having another wonderful encounter on a Wednesday afternoon. Now, what do you do in the middle of all that? Now, let me tell you, it really helps you to go up to the counter and beat on that and cuss. It really helps you to cuss and beat. It may make you feel better, but now that church member that's sitting in that same plane that we got off of, they'll watch you and see how their pastor's going to react. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's just a silly little illustration of temptation. But you know, you can lose your witness that quick. You better pray in the middle of that mess that you don't fall into temptation. I have never in all of my life beat the counter of an airline but one time in my life. I did once. I did in Paris, France. I was flying with two guys to go to Russia on a mission trip. We was coming back. And the two guys were not even Delta Medallion people, and they put them in first class, and they left me in the back. And I asked that woman, I said, give me one good reason that I should be in your medallion club, and these two yahoos that I'm traveling with ain't even signed up, and you're going to put them up in the front with peanuts and me in the back. And I beat on the counter. And I felt good about myself. I flew in first class on the way home, but that was awful. I lost it. You ever lose it? You ever lose it? What do? You repent in Jesus' name. But isn't it a lot better if God just gives you grace through the storm? And that you pray pre-sin rather than post-sin. Amen. Do you believe you can have victory? I'm telling you, Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, will give you victory if you'll learn to pray and not enter into temptation. You got to learn to pray. It's the only thing the disciples ever asked the Lord to teach them. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because they had watched him over and over and over and over and over pray and overcome temptation, and they knew what he had they needed. Dear friend, if you'll read about your Lord, the way he prayed, you need to learn to pray, and when you do, that'll instruct you to pray before so that you'll not enter into temptation. Grown men in this room got a pornography problem. I'm telling you, you better learn to pray on this side of clicking that button. And folks in this room, on the verge of losing your home, your marriage, your job because of some dastardly relationship, you better learn to pray on the front side of that rather than the back side of that. That's Jesus' instruction. Boys, pray that you'll not enter into temptation. That was his instruction. Do not run, but kneel and pray. Do not be a coward and turn from the war, but kneel and pray. We see his instruction. But now, secondly, very quickly, I want you to see not only the instruction of Jesus on prayer, but I want you to see the practice of Jesus on prayer. Look at it. He told them what to pray, and he left them. And he went to verse 41. It says, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He went alone, and he knelt down. Number two, he knelt, and he began to pray. Thirdly, he asked for relief. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. But then he prayed, oh God, but not my will, but yours be done. Some of you never pray till the hard time comes. And it's very difficult to pray in hard times if you've not prayed in good. But when you know the Lord in good times, it's easier to pray in the hard. The question always comes, well, when I pray, I've got cancer. That's a hard time. What do I do? I've just walked through a divorce and I pray, what do I do? I've prayed and yet they died anyway. What do I do? Some of you sitting in this room and you've got a son or a daughter who's a prodigal today and you've prayed for them and yet it doesn't look like they're coming back home. And they just keep going farther and farther into taller weeds and into deeper sin. And you've prayed and prayed and prayed. Let me tell you, friend, when you learn to walk by faith in the hard times, and there's a lot of hard times. Anybody tells you you can just pray and name it and claim it, I'd run from them like a snake on a children's playground. Because I'm here to tell you, you can't tell God what to do. You can cry out to him, and sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes marriages make it, and sometimes they do not. There are times that people are called home to heaven and sometimes they are left here. There are times that prodigals die in the field. There are other times that prodigals get right and return home. But dear friend, you need to pray, and I want you to look and see in this text, in verse 43, the Bible says, after he prayed, not my will, not my will, not my will, it's not what I want, it's what God wants. In the hard time, I pray, oh God, I want your will. An angel from heaven appeared, and why did he come? To give him strength, to strengthen. Jesus is praying, God, if this cup, you ever looked in that cup? The disciples said, we can drink that cup. That was the cup of death. That was the cup of your atonement. That was the cup of substitution that Jesus was going to drink. That poison cup of death he's going to drink. But Lord, let this cup go. But Lord, if it can't be, I'll drink it. I'll drink it. Lord, not my will. Yours be done. And God sent an angel, and it strengthened him. You know, in this world, it'll look at you different when you got strength in the storm, not when you got everything rosy and high. When you're walking in the storm and God gives you strength. He is the God of angel armies, and he sent one to Jesus. Those angels strengthened him. The Bible says he continued to pray, and his sweat became like drops of blood. There's a lot of medical doctors that have looked at this, and there's a big old long medical term for it. When the blood came out the pores of his skin and dropped to the ground, his sweat mixed with his blood, that such agony. You ever agonize in prayer? I was with a mom and daddy this week. Brokenhearted as I've ever seen over their prodigal. That daddy's shoulders heaved. These are faithful, godly people. These are folks part of this church. I mean, these are foundation stones. And yet their boy walk away. They're heaving. And I look down in the carpet. Their tears are, they're not bloody, and their sweat's not bloody, but I'm telling you, the carpet is just beginning to be matted wet. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know what that prodigal's going to do, but I can tell you this. I believe the Lord sent part of the angel army. Gather up that brokenhearted mom and daddy. And rather than cursing God and running from the church, they said, we're going to stay on the solid rock and we're going to believe God. He sent angels to him and he prayed for them. And he prayed for Peter, saying, I've prayed for you, and what I've prayed, Peter, is that your faith fail not. Peter was about to deny the Lord, and he's praying that his faith fail not. Peter is about to go through some of the hardest times of his life. He's praying that his faith fail not. Well, it's easy sometimes just to give up. Just quit. Well, what do quitters get? Nothing. But people that persist in agony in their prayer. I'm telling you, God's watching. He is. He says he shows himself strong on behalf of those that humble themselves and pray. God's watching Olive. He's watching I believe he's watching what we're going to do tonight. But you don't strong arm God's. You don't get his arm up behind him. But I've been reading in the book of Deuteronomy all month long. God said to Israel, you were on the top, now you're on the bottom, and the reason you're there because you've disobeyed me. He said, you used to be first and now you're last. He said, if you want to be first rather than last, you obey me. When he finds his church in disobedience, that was first becomes last. That was on top gets on the bottom. But I'm telling you, when you repent toward God, he and his sovereignty moves us from the bottom to the top and takes us from the back to the front. That's his favor that he shows. God wants good for Olive Baptist Church. God wants good for you. He's waiting for you to lift your cup and say, oh God, I'm going to trust you. Dear friend, the battle's won on your knees. It's won when you begin to cry out, oh God, oh God, oh God. What prayers should we pray? Well, there are five of them. I just want to mention these. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to ask some of you to come today. Some of you have never been saved. You ought to come. Some of you have never been baptized. You ought to come. There's some men in this room that have never prayed with your wife, and you need to come right down here without her and make your commitment and say, Lord, I will pray. I got a young couple in this church right now, came to my office. I never seen them so busted up and broken. And I'm telling you, they were on the brink. They were on the razor's edge of divorce. They came to my office, and I'm here to tell you, she all but had the papers in her back pocket. And I asked that old boy, I said, I'm willing to try. I said, would you pray with your wife? He didn't in my office. I said, I want you to pray with her every day. Now when I'm standing out here at the door, when he walks in, his shoulders kind of up. You can tell the burden's been lifted. He'd take me by the hand. He'll tell me, he said, Pastor, it's day 67. I'm telling you, make a Baptist shout. Say, glory to God. Amen. Day 72, amen. Of what? Yeah, I prayed with her every day. God sent an angel of God's angel armies and he's strengthened us for the journey. Does it mean it doesn't get hard, Lord? God, no. Some days it's hard. But it's hard things that God does. I've never been so encouraged. I put it on Facebook the other day. One of our dear deacons, well, it's John's brother. It's public knowledge. So that little baby boy born, and I prayed, oh God, don't let that little boy be sick. But he was. And his mama posted. That we're going to trust God. And that God's not dead, and he's going to get us through. And then she used that phrase. She said, it's in the hard times that God's at his best. I never have turned a cartwheel, but if I could have turned one, I'd have done it right there. I guarantee you. I'd have. Then y'all could have prayed for me, because I'd have had a broken neck. And I said, Lord, just in my heart, I'm going to turn a cartwheel right here in Jesus' name, all right? Man, there was a shout in my soul. Why? Because I saw it. I saw it. I saw deep faith rising up in the middle of the storm. I said, God, that's the kind of people you can build this church on right there. They're not going to quit nor quiver. Stay the course. What do we need to pray today? Let me just give you five prayers to pray. You ought to jot these down. You ought to pray them sometime this week. Come tonight. You can pray them tonight. You're going to have time. Number one, you ought to pray a prayer of surrender. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I surrender. I surrender. I give up. I give you my life. Some of you have given 90%. You keep holding on. Billy Graham writes that little book about the closet in your house. He says, God comes to visit, and you pick up all the mess you can. You take it back there to that closet, and you throw it in, shut the door and lock the door, and you say, Lord, come in. You can have everything, but oh, Holy Ghost of God, don't look in that closet. You know where the Spirit of God goes as soon as he walks in your house? He won't sit in there because he knows what's in there. And I'm here to tell you, you're none of his till you're all of his. You got to open that back door and say, God, here's all the stuff I'm ashamed of. I give that. It's surrender. You give everything in surrender. Number two, you need to pray the prayer of thanksgiving. I tell you, God's blessed us immensely. We are having the greatest budget year of giving in the history of 120 years of Olive Baptist Church. I mean, it's the greatest year we've ever had. Unless you don't give anything today and next Sunday, then we're going to be in trouble. But I know we gave a little because I gave mine. But we're on a record pace. Well, we ought to thank God for that. Amen. And the building money's coming. I tell you, the easiest thing we do around here is write a check. Because God's been good to us, and we ought to thank him for it. Number three, not only do you pray a prayer of surrender, prayer of thanks, you ought to pray a prayer of repentance. You find sin in your life, you ought to cry out, oh God, forgive me. Repent, turn, go the other direction. Amen. Number four, you ought to pray a prayer of obedience. Obedience unto God. Some of you have never been baptized. You've been saved, you've never been baptized. You need to pray the prayer of obedience, and it'll be answered when you walk in that water. You ought to obey God. Some of you have never joined this church, and you ought to join it today. You ought to walk right down here, and you ought to join this church. Some of you, God's called a ministry to be a preacher of the gospel. You got to obey God. You need to obey him. Some of you, God's called to go on a mission trip. You said, well, I've never been on one before. You need to obey God. Hey, I was just kind of funny with you a while ago, but I'm here to tell you, God will call you to go work down there in that nursery to help some young people next Sunday. The Spirit of God put that on your heart. You better get yourself down there. If you know what to do, you better get about doing it. Because rank, known, obstinate disobedience sets you up for the judgment of God. But God will take you to the woodshed, and if you've ever been to God's woodshed once, you don't want to go back again. Oh, no. I've been worn out several times. Now, I want to stay out of that. Last Sunday, I wasn't here. I was Episcopal Baptist Church. I sat in church with my mother and father. First time I've done that in 20 years, I guess. Surprised Mama took her for her 85th birthday out for lunch. We got done church, and the pastor, Brother Terry, he said, "We're glad to have Dr. Traylor here today. Won't you come lead us in our closing prayer? Say anything you want to this church." I thank them for leading me to Jesus when I was 10 years old. I thank Miss O'Beara for confirming my call to preach. You know, I was a little boy, 12, I went to the altar several Sunday nights, and when I was 17, I announced my call to preach. She came to me. She said, "Pastor," she said, "young man, 5 years ago, God told me he's going to call you to preach." I said, "Why didn't you tell me?" She said, "Listen, if you can't hear God call you to preach, you'll quit first time it gets hot in the kitchen." She said, "I'm just here to confirm what you've heard is what God said." They had a little praise band. Most of the people in that church, 65, 70, 80, and older. But they got a youth movement going on, and them old people letting them young people lead. I said, "Thank God for that. They're being obedient to be transgenerational." Boy, that church blessed me, and we are blessing others. But we'll only be a blessing when we get obedient to God. We ought to pray a prayer of surrender, of thanksgiving, of repentance, of obedience. And then some of you need to pray a prayer we call salvation's prayer. Some people call it the sinner's prayer, whatever you want. It's just a prayer of God, save me. God, save me. God, save me. Last week, I watched a funeral. I'd never watched a funeral online before, but I watched Sam Cathy's funeral online. One of the greatest evangelists Southern Baptists have ever known. He died and went to heaven, and they had his funeral. I watched old Brother Sam's funeral. I was in the Birmingham Civic Center the night Sam Cathy preached and assigned Elvis Presley to hell. He was never invited back. I thought he got over the line just a little bit what he did, but I'm telling you, he is hot-hearted for God. Boy, he'd preach. And then they asked this question. They said, "Everybody in this room that Brother Sam led you to the Lord, you got saved while he's preaching, stand up." Man, people just start standing up everywhere. I said, "Glory to God." He'd lead them right up to that time, and he'd say, "Pray this prayer. Lord, thank you for loving me. I've sinned. Come into my life. Forgive me my sin. Take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, I thank you." Some of you need to pray that prayer this morning. You say, "I wouldn't know how." Then walk right down here and take me by the hand. I'm here to tell you that God will do a good work. Now look in your Bible. The Bible says after Jesus had prayed and the angel came, he went back and he found the disciples, and they were what? They were asleep. And what's that phrase? I had you say it twice out loud. He said to them, "Get up and pray." Let's just let this half of the church say "get up" and this half over here say "pray." All right? He said to them, "Get up and pray." Olive Baptist Church, get up and pray. Wake up and pray. Get up and pray. Get up and pray. Get up and pray. Father, stir us up. Teach us. Show us. God, forgive us when we go to sleep at the altar. Help us wake up and get up and pray. Lord, for that couple that ought to be apart, draw them. For that person ought to be saved, draw them. For that one needs to come with a burden, just fall in the altar, draw them. We love you in Jesus' name. We're on our feet all over this room. John's going to sing an old gospel song, says, "I surrender all." If you're coming today, coming to surrender, coming to join, coming for baptism, coming to pray for your family, then you step out. We're singing two stanzas just for you. These two stanzas just for you. Out of that balcony to start on. Come right now. Come right now. Come. You may have a burden, just need to come lay it at the altar. Then come. You come. you come. That's it. Just now. Come bring your burden.